So today we begin our close encounters. On the back table, I was going to mention before, and thank you so much, Nick, for reminding me of that. We have all these tracks on the back table, and feel free to take them as long as you will use them, okay? And there's several different plans for leading people to Christ, for planting the gospel seed, and I think they'll be a tremendous help to you. We had 144 names that were turned in last Sunday morning that people are going to be praying for. Try to reach for Christ. 144 names. I hope some of you have had an opportunity already to plant the seed, water the seed, cultivate the soil, do something on their behalf. I hope you've had the opportunity already to do that this last week. Today we begin this series called Close Encounters, and it's our desire to be one with God and one together. Then it's necessary to know more about Jesus than his one-on-one encounters that he had in the Word of God, in Scripture. The first one we want to study is in John chapter 3, and it's a nighttime visitor named Nicodemus. Three times in this passage, Nicodemus asks a question of our Savior, and three times Jesus takes him deeper into serious conversation, not necessarily addressing the specifics of the question. Each time Jesus answers him, he precedes his comments with these words, "Verily, verily," or in other words, in a literal translation, "I am telling you the truth. I am telling you the truth." And he proceeds to give an incredible eternal truth. So let's start in the secret of person encounter, Nicodemus. That's him, Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a significant religious sect. We'll talk more about that in a minute. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler, not a political ruler, not a political title here, but rather an elder or Jewish counselor, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi," which literally means "my great one, my superior one." And by the way, Jesus prohibited the use of that term, the specific term, of his own disciples in Matthew chapter 23, verses 7 and 8. So Nicodemus says to Rabbi, "We," signifying a group of his peers, "know that you are a teacher come from God." And literally what he's saying is, you're not just any teacher. You're not just another teacher. "For no man can do these miracles," and the word there is Simeon, the sign works of God, "that you do or that you are doing except God be with him." So here's Nicodemus. He gives a compliment to the Lord. He calls him Rabbi. He has respect for him. He's not demeaning in any way. He's not causing him any grief in any way. He's not being hypocritical, as Matthew 23 talks about some of the interaction with Jesus and some of the other Pharisees. The name Nicodemus is Greek and means conqueror of the people, or the people is victor. I know the people is victor sounds weird. I thought that was bad grammar, but it's really right. The people is victor, or the conqueror of the people. So his name signifies he has a place of prominence in his own nation. He's mentioned only in John's gospel. He's not found in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, found only in John's gospel. He's described as a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, probably a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the high religious court of Israel, and comprised mainly of Sadducees. And the Sadducees were the more denominational liberals. They denied the resurrection. They denied the supernatural. They denied a lot of things. So that's why they're called Sadducees, because they're sad, you see, right? You learned that in Sunday school? Yeah. You got to go to Bible college and seminary to get that kind of stuff right there. Sad, you see. The Pharisees. Pharisaism began perhaps in the time of Ezra, about 500 B.C., the Pharisees were, as we mentioned, the more conservative of the two main Jewish religious sects. They did believe in the resurrection. Paul used that at one point when he was being questioned and challenged, and he says, "Hey, I'm a Pharisee," and so he turned the mob began turning on each other as the Pharisees and Sadducees kind of drew lines in the sand. No doubt, some of the Pharisees were antagonistic to Christ and to his teaching, and they, in fact, were condemned in Matthew chapter 23. "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." We're very familiar with that. But others of the Pharisees, like Nicodemus, were held in high regard, and history supports the fact that the Pharisees themselves were very moral, very respectful of God, very concerned about the nation of Israel and their relationship with God. My new understanding of the Pharisees, you know, before this message, honest to goodness, before this message, I thought, well, Pharisees are all hypocrites. They're all, you know, they were just trying to trip Jesus up. They don't believe. They were a bad bunch of people, bad bunch of dudes. But after studying this, I figured out, you know what? They really were pretty honorable people in Israel, and they were respected leaders, and they were sincere. In some cases, maybe sincerely wrong. But what I figured out is the Pharisees are a whole lot like, well, us today. Some of us are sincere. Some of us are dedicated. Some of us love the Lord. Some of us are consistent in our walk. And others of us are hypocritical. And all of us at times are hypocritical. Starting right up here in the pulpit, all of us at times are hypocritical, living beneath what we know to be true and accurate. And I'm not proud of that fact, nor should we be. But the fact of the matter is that the Pharisees get a pretty bad rap. Some of them deserve it. Some of them didn't, kind of like you and me. He seems to have been an earnest man attracted by the character and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You're sent from God. You're a special envoy from God. You're a special ambassador. You have a special message. You have these Simeon gifts. That word Simeon, that was sign gifts, were indicating a special person, not just some kind of casual preacher of the gospel, but this was a special person, very much right directly from God. But Nicodemus was afraid to allow his interest in Christ to be known by his fellow Pharisees. By his questions, we understand he didn't comprehend the spiritual metaphor that Christ would use. And so after this encounter in John chapter 3, it, I believe, had a profound effect. But after this encounter, Nicodemus fades from the scene, and we're left with Christ's words to Judaism wrapped up in darkness. So the second point of the message today, the supposed purpose of the encounter, was a need to know. And we talk about need to know in security clearance, right? We talk about classified information, need to know. Well, let me tell you something. This information about Jesus Christ and who he is a need to know for every one of us. We all have a need to know about who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, what he will do. So the purpose of this encounter, whether Nicodemus realized it or not, I don't know what his intention was. He was coming there to compliment. He then gets wrapped up in some spiritual questions we'll talk about in a moment. But he left pondering what Jesus said. Already from his own lips, he said, we know you're from God. You're a special prophet, a special preacher. And then he was pondering this spiritual metaphor that didn't seem to make any sense to him. But Jesus was letting him know what he needed to know. And God lets us know through the Word of God what we need to know today. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now let me break that down a little bit. I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, literally born from above. Unless you're born from above, you were born below before, you were born of natural parents, but unless you're born from above, you cannot see. And the word see there means to experience or to share in, to be part of the kingdom of God. It's not just seeing it from a distance. You cannot be part of it. You cannot participate in it. You cannot experience the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. And Nicodemus's reply is, what do you mean? How can an old man, and what he means here is a mature man, he doesn't necessarily mean an aged man, but he means a mature, fully grown man. How can a fully grown man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And he's not really asking, is that possible? The way it's written here, he's phrasing the fact that it's impossible. It's impossible. How in the world? Jesus, I know that I think you're a great man, a great teacher sent from God, but what you just told me doesn't make any sense. It can't even happen. It's not possible for a mature man to go back and enter back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water, even the Spirit. Now, this verse is problematic. I'll be right up front with you, okay? It's problematic, and a lot of people use this to mean either it had to be John's baptism, initiating into the kingdom of God that was going to be established on earth, or it's Christian water baptism. But the construction here, too, is a little weird because it's a little, I don't mean weird. I mean it's unique in that there is no conjunction there, water and spirit, in the original. What there is there's the water, even the spirit. In other words, it's like repeating. It's like a redundancy. Water, the spirit. And so the more accepted meaning is that the washing of our sins away by immersion into the Holy Spirit. That's what's talking about, being born of water, even the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a cleansing effect. He comes in and washes our sins. The Word of God in Ephesians 5:26, washes, we're washed by the Word. And so there's a spiritual, allegorical meaning here of the cleansing. I refer you, if you want to read more about that, to John MacArthur's study Bible note, because it's really, really, really helpful. But so unless we're born of water, even the Spirit, we cannot see, participate in the kingdom of God. Humans, he says, can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So we're talking about the physical world here versus the spiritual world. We're familiar with the physical. We were born into the physical. We feel the physical. The spiritual is something that we have to discover. It's something that we have to learn about. So he says here, what is born of spirit is spirit. And then Jesus says, so don't you, singular, don't you, Nicodemus, singular, be surprised when I say you, plural, everyone must be born again or born from above. So he makes it very personal. Nicodemus, don't you be mistaken about this, because you, everybody must be born from above. And then he gives another explanation that Nicodemus doesn't grasp here. So the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. How are these things possible? Nicodemus asks. How in the world? What are you talking about? He's totally perplexed. So we know that Nicodemus had a need here. Even though, please understand, he was a high-ranking Jewish religious leader. Jesus says in verse 10, are you a master of Israel? Literally, not just 18. Here he is. He's kind of turning the tables, almost doing to Nicodemus what Nicodemus did to him earlier. We know you are from God. You're not just average. You're not just ordinary. You're not just 18. You are the. You're incredible. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel, literally the teacher of Israel? You are the teacher of Israel. In other words, Nicodemus was famous in religious circles in Israel. Again, he wasn't just an average, run-of-the-mill religious leader. Are you the master of Israel, a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things I'm trying to explain to you? That's what he's saying. So here's Nicodemus, in some ways, at the pinnacle of religious faith in Israel, in the Jewish faith, and yet he was drawn somehow to the simple Nazarene. Can I just say that if anybody could make it without Christ, it would be someone like Nicodemus? He wasn't a thug, he wasn't a murderer, he wasn't a liar, he wasn't a cheat. He was a sinner because he was a human being, but he had achieved. He was the master teacher. He was a famous teacher in Israel. People turned to him. Other rabbis looked to him for guidance. He had a position that was unique. And Jesus said, you are all of that, and you don't understand these basic things that you cannot even see. You can't participate in the kingdom of God unless you're born from above, and you don't know what I'm talking about? There was something missing in his life, and in particular in his religious experience. And you know what? Churches all over the country, and I'm sure First Baptist Church this morning has people, something's missing in your religious life. He knew the scriptures inside and out. I have dealt with people for the last 50 years, really, who knew many scriptures but didn't know the Lord. You probably have known people like that. They can quote scriptures. They quote their favorite verses to defend their positions and to try to destroy your faith. But they don't know the Lord personally. You know what it was? He had head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. It's like, I think I've said it before. He missed heaven, but he would have missed heaven by 18 inches if he'd have died. Distance between here and here. In our men's discipleship last session, we learned that we can know something but not believe it. We can know something but not believe it. You say, well, what? You can say and you can mean with all your heart, I believe in prayer. I believe that prayer is a good thing. I believe it's beneficial. I believe God hears prayer. I believe God answers prayer. But you may not believe that he'll answer your prayer. You may say, like one of my great friends for the last 40-some years, you may say, I believe God loves and God loves the world and God gave his son because he loved the world so much, but I don't believe he loves me. So we can know something but not believe it. And as Nicodemus here in his journey is moving incrementally toward Jesus, he moved away from some of his traditional beliefs. Now hold it. That's where a lot of people stumble and fall. Because tradition is strong. I don't know how many people I've had say, preacher, I'd like to get saved. I'd like to trust Christ, but you know what? It would be like turning my back on my family, on my father and my mother and my grandmother and my grandfather and my aunts and my uncles. I can't do it because... And I understand that, but it's not turning your back on them. It's, in fact, turning your heart toward Christ and letting him fill you, letting him come into your life through the agency of the Holy Spirit of God, and then you being a light, because if the tradition is missing something, then you need, if you really love those people, to be the light to them, not to let their darkness keep you from finding the light. It's not turning your back on them. Nicodemus didn't have to put down the Pharisees. He didn't have to put down Judaism. He didn't have to demean all. He didn't have to do any of that. He was simply moving closer to Christ. And as he did so, he was moving away from traditional faith, which is never an easy thing to do. Though he knew great teachers in Israel, his being a master teacher in Israel himself, he thought Jesus to be an exceptional teacher. He addressed him as rabbi, a show of respect. Nicodemus revered Jesus as a man of special knowledge. The relationship changes a little bit in verses 4 and 9 when Nicodemus doesn't understand Jesus' metaphors and asks further questions, and here Nicodemus is unknowledgeable. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And again, as I mentioned, he was saying, that's not really possible. It's not feasible. It can't be what you mean. And in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus saw evidence of the Father and the Son, and we know that because of his reference to the miracles that Jesus did, but something is still lacking. And I'm about to tell you something that, again, in studying for this message, changed my mind about something significant about Nicodemus. Third point is this. The Savior's point was for this encounter was a solution to offer. He doesn't just want us to know something. He wants it to be a solution to that which is missing in our heart, in our lives. And this is an ability that belongs in the spiritual realm. There are things that you and I can do, and there are things that you and I cannot do. And I'm talking about on a physical level, the things that we can accomplish. But there are other things that are on a spiritual level that only God can do. And that's the significance of verse 8, where the wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound, but you can't tell where it came from, really, and you don't know really where it's going. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes in. And I thank God for the Holy Spirit who drew me to Christ as an 8-year-old boy. You may think, and I want you to analyze this. I want you to, next time you talk about getting saved, don't say, well, I decided. No, you know what? Unless the Holy Spirit draws us, we stay in our sins. We are so corrupt. We're so defiled. We're so marred. We didn't go seeking Jesus any more than bank robbers looking for a policeman to talk to. A bank robber sees the law enforcement official and he's going to kind of hide from him or try to get away from him. But it's the fact is that Christ sought us and Christ found you where you were, and God put within your heart this knowledge that something is missing. I've got this knowledge. I've got the, and everybody here has some kind of religious knowledge, okay? You went through confirmation, or you had an aunt or an uncle or someone who taught you something, or you read the Bible, or you read the Quran, or you did something. Everybody here has some kind, but you know deep in your soul, in your heart, there's something that's missing. And that's where Nicodemus was, having achieved this master teacher status in Israel. Something's still wanting. That's because we can't get there on our own. God has to reach down and draw us to himself. So at this discussion, I believe a battle is raging within the mind and the heart of Nicodemus. And here's the thing I was going to tell you about that I think I've changed my mind about. I thought he went away saved. I don't think he did. How many of you think he went away saved? Okay, John. I scared everybody else. How many think he wasn't saved? How many don't really know? Yeah, okay. I don't really know, but I used to think he got saved. You know, John 3:16, praise the Lord, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, man, what a great chapter. He came to him not by night, and he got saved, and oh, it's just wonderful. But listen to what Jesus said in verse 12. If I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe when I tell you of heavenly things? That doesn't seem to indicate that Nicodemus had an overwhelming faith at that point. If you don't understand earthly things, in fact, you don't believe them, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things, things more elevated than that, things harder to comprehend than that? So here's a question for every person here, man, woman, and young person in First Baptist Church this morning. Will you leave here a saved person? Will you leave here a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, I got some good news for you. For those of you that are saying, preacher, you just ruined it. I thought Nicodemus was going to be in heaven. I was going to talk to him someday. Well, I got some good news for you. Later, he gives evidence as a living epistle of being a changed man. Later, when Jesus is brought before the Pharisees, Nicodemus speaks out. Pharisees are trying to put him out of commission and trying to silence him. And this in the light of day in front of his peers in John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus says unto them, same Nicodemus, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, same Nicodemus, does our law judge any man before it hears him and know what he does? And they, the other Pharisees, answered him and said to him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Nicodemus stands up. Nicodemus, who snuck up the rooftop at night, had his hoodie on, so nobody'd see who he was. Make sure nobody's following him. Talks to Jesus. Same one. They're getting ready to try to condemn Jesus for being a master teacher and for being a worker of miracles sent from God. And Nicodemus says, wait a minute. Where in the law does it say we're to judge someone when they're doing God's work? Where does it say that? Took a stand publicly. That's a whole different Nicodemus from John chapter 3, folks. And then you say, well, I don't know. Okay, well, once again, in the Gospel of John, he evidences faith in Christ. And this time, after the crucifixion in John chapter 19, almost at the end of the book. And after this, after the crucifixion, after Jesus had died on the cross of a broken heart, a spear run through his heart, and forthwith came blood and water. After that, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought or begged Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. So you got Joseph of Arimathea kind of hiding his faith too. Well, you got to understand, these people would be put out of the synagogue. If they converted, they would be put out. Even today, when some people are converted to Christianity, of the Muslim faith, for example, they're put out of their mosque. And some families and traditions, they're counted as dead, and others, they actually are killed. So here's Joseph of Arimathea secretly, for fear of the Jews, begging for the body of Christ. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, same guy, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now he's not only in public, he's identifying by taking the body of the Savior and anointing it for burial in accordance with their tradition. So here's the progression. It's easy to follow. He came at first secretly under cover of darkness. Secondly, he defends Jesus openly with his peers. And thirdly, he risks it all publicly by caring for the crucified body of Jesus. Where are you in your progression? Where am I in our progression? We've got some circles. The community, the outer ring, that's unchurched, unsaved mission field all around us. By the way, Coronado is a mission field. Your neighborhood is a mission field. I know Africa's a mission field. I know Australia's a mission field. I know Japan's a mission field. Guess what? Coronado, California. California is a huge mission field. So many people don't know Christ. So all around us in our community are people who are unchurched, who don't know the Lord, or else they know the Lord, but they're not serving him. They're not faithfully growing. They're away from God. That's the community. Are you in that group? A little bit closer in, the next ring is the crowd. Those are the ones who attend church. It says regular. Just let that sink in. Regular. The other ones are irregular, I guess. I don't know. All right, so the crowd. Then there's the congregation. The congregation is that part that are members, that are growing in the Lord, that are going to ladies' Bible studies, that are going to men's discipleship, that are going to Fitz's class, Sunday school, adult class. These are people who are growing, and they're members, and they love the Lord, and they're regular. And then there's the committed. Oh, wait, godly and growing. I'm sorry. Yeah, they're beyond regular. Okay. Then there's the committed, mature, and serving. Those are the ones who take... We wouldn't have services if there weren't people like that. How would First Baptist Church look this morning if everybody was as faithful as you are? If everybody was as involved as you are, if everyone were as giving as you are, if everyone were as friendly as you are, or as I am, I mean, I'm part of this too, so. That's the committed, and then there's the core, mature leadership. Know Christ, love people, love God, love people. Love God, love people. In the middle of that, I would put one more, and that's commissioned. Those who are missionaries. Those who go where God calls them. You may not understand this morning, but you if you are committed and growing and loving God, you are a missionary for God. I don't care if you're in the Navy. I don't care if you're in construction. I don't care if you're a teacher in the public school system. You are a missionary for Jesus Christ. And that's why I say we've got to learn how to integrate Christ into our conversations with our neighbors and our family members and our friends who are on their way to eternity, either in heaven or hell, depending on what they know about Christ. And if that's something missing in their life, and if that's something that is missing is a knowledge and a faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then we fail them. The close encounter with Nicodemus paved the way to the most famous of all verses in the Bible, I guess the best known verse of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Nicodemus and his being with Christ on the rooftop catapulted that verse into the stratosphere of spiritual significance. And so there are a couple of other lessons here. One, private conversation. By the way, nobody else may know that you're a Christian. You may have gotten saved in a hospital room. You may have gotten saved sitting in your car somewhere. You may have gotten saved at a friend's house. You may have gotten saved in jail. Nobody else may know about it, but there's going to come a time when, if it's real, that private testimony has to go public. One of the ways is baptism. Say, well, preacher, you said you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't. You do not have to be baptized in water to get to heaven. But let me tell you something. If you're progressing in your walk in those rings, if you are moving and becoming more and more like Christ and more involved with Christ and more intimate with Christ, your private profession has to become a public profession, just as Nicodemus's was. If we confess him before men, he'll confess us before the Father, the Bible says. So whatever, I've had people say, preacher, I'm afraid of water. I would get baptized, but I'm afraid of water. I better not see you at the beach. That's all I got to say. I'm afraid of water. This thing has got a seat in it. It's got steps. You can sit down. You can do a sit-up. You can baptize yourself. I tell people who are afraid, you know what? Guess what? Jesus didn't want to get crucified. Let this cup pass from me. All he asks of us is we put our faith and trust in him and follow him in believer's baptism. Let the world know about Christ. If you're afraid, that makes your baptism more significant, because you were willing to face your fears and overcome your fears for the cause of Jesus Christ. I tell them, you can sit down, you can baptize yourself, you've overcome, you can overcome your fears, God's going to take care of you, and I just put you just barely under, I put you just barely under and let you back up most of the time. And when I've got people, when I explain that, how safe it is, and how then I always tell them, and I've only lost a couple of people in 40 years, that's not too bad. I've never lost anyone, although baptizing the ocean one time, we got in our stinking riptide, and this lady put her feet straight out. I didn't know whether to get on and ride or I Leslie Bingham. Get baptized. Make your private, what is holding you back? Join the church. Some of you come here. God feeds you here. God gives you friends here. You have the advantage of knowing people here, and you've not joined the church. If God wants you here, you need to join. You need to be part of us. If God doesn't, if he has somewhere else for you, God bless you. It'll be better for you to be better for. I mean, but if God wants you here, we want you here. Get in, get involved. Don't just join. Get involved. Become part of that core. Last of all, it reveals that tradition, even religious tradition, is not adequate to get us into heaven. It takes a supernatural work of Almighty God, being born from above. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Did you get that? Born once, die twice. Born twice, you die once. Nicodemus, did you walk away a Christian after that secret night visit with the Lord? I don't think he did. But in John chapter 7, and John 19, he indicates he was a believer. He was a disciple. He was a follower. Are you? Don't leave today without making sure you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you've not been baptized since you've been saved, then you need to come and say, "Preacher, I'm willing to get baptized. I can't baptize you today. There's no water in there. It would be dry cleaning only. I can't do that." But you come and say, "I want to be baptized." We'll set it up at your opportunity. And then membership. If God's leading you to be a member here, I want you to come. Okay, we got Rachel's going to be down here. My wife's going to be down here. Fitz is going to be right over here. When we do the invitation, we're not going to sing a long time. I want you to come and tell one of these people what it is you want to do. And then whoever, if people that come, write down what they're deciding. And let's take care of it. Father, we pray that we would be certain of our relationship with Jesus Christ, not just have a head knowledge, but that we would have a heart knowledge, a faith, a saving faith, being born from above. That we would not only know, but that we would believe what we know. That God, we'd be obedient to you. We would be ever progressing, trying to become part of that core because we owe it to you, not for any other reason, not to earn anything, just because we owe it to you who gave everything for us. May we be willing to give our service, our dedication, our fears, our time, our talents to you. We pray in Jesus' name.